Let's read together in God's word. We turn to the gospel according to Luke, to Luke's gospel. And we're reading in Luke chapter 19, and we read the first 10 verses. Luke 19, and we read from the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I wonder if you ever found yourself in a situation where you got more than you bargained for. I'm sure you have. We probably all have in different ways. Maybe you made a promise, and at the time it seemed perfectly possible to keep it. And then you discovered that keeping your promise involved far more than you expected, and you wished you'd never made it in the first place. Or maybe you took on some task, some responsibility. Maybe many of you can echo this. And you discovered that the work that it actually involved called for far more time and effort than you'd ever imagined. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I suspect many of us would say there have been occasions when we got more than we bargained for. And of course, when I use that expression, usually the more is something unpleasant. It's a surprise that you really would not have chosen. But it isn't always the case. Sometimes when we get more than we bargained for, the more is in fact something that is very good, something very attractive, something that fills us with happiness. And that's certainly the case in the account we read in Luke chapter 19 about a man who certainly got a great deal more than he bargained for. And what the more was the most important gift that he could ever receive. Because we read in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus, a man who met Jesus, who got more than he bargained for, and was never the same again. He was a changed man ever after. I want to focus this evening on Zacchaeus. We're going for some Sabbath evenings to think about meeting Jesus. And this evening it's Zacchaeus who occupies our attention. And we read about him there in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. Meeting Jesus. And here's a man who got more than he bargained for. Let's think first of all about Zacchaeus' quest. Who was he? Who was this man on whom this account focuses? Well, we're told in verse 2 he was a chief tax collector. He was head of the tax office, in other words, in Jericho. Now we know how much we love tax collectors. We adore those who work for the revenue. Of course we do. But it wasn't quite like that in Jesus' day. We've got to understand how the tax system worked. And if we can understand it in the first century, it's a lot easier than it is in the 21st century. Zacchaeus, as head of the tax office, would have been a very wealthy man, but a man who would have been hated, loathed by the community that he was working in. The main reason for that was simply he was working for the Roman authorities, the occupying power. So he was a traitor to his own people. He was working for the enemy. So you can imagine the kind of attitude that people would have had to Zacchaeus. And not only that, but dishonesty really went with the job of being a tax collector. To find an honest tax collector in the first century would have been well nigh impossible, because the whole system was stacked against honesty. Now, we are familiar with getting our tax return. We fill it in. There we're assessed, and we trust it is done fairly and honestly. We pay what is due. We might feel we're paying too much, but it's what is due. But in those days, you see, the system worked in this way. The Roman authorities would assess a particular area for a certain amount of tax. They would then give the job to some local tax collector, and it was his responsibility to raise that amount from his district. But if he raised more than that from his district, he could simply put it in his own pocket. The Romans didn't care. As long as they got the amount they wanted, the tax collector could raise as much as he could squeeze out of the people, and anything above the official assessment was profit. And of course, people didn't get a tax bill that told them how much they owed. The tax collector would tell them, you owe 500 denarii, and you had to pay up. The truth might have been you actually owed 400, but the tax collector simply put the extra 100 in his own pocket. And so there was endless scope for skimming profit. Tax collectors generally became pretty wealthy men. If they didn't, they were probably quite incompetent. So that was the system. And you can again imagine how people viewed tax collectors. They worked for the enemy, and they lined their own pockets, probably often fairly substantially. And that's the kind of man Zacchaeus was. And he was in charge of a district. He wasn't just one of the underlings who took in the money. He ran the whole operation. And so he would be a man loathed in his own community, a traitor, a dishonest man, a hook of the worst kind. And the irony was, his name Zacchaeus meant righteous. Now you imagine the scope for jokes about Zacchaeus' name. Honest Zacchaeus the tax collector, and people would fall about laughing at the very idea. It was ridiculous. It was like having a burglar called Honesty. Laughable. And that was the situation of Zacchaeus. His name meant pure or righteous. He was anything but. Now, of course, it's easy for us to point the finger and to say, look at him, or look at her, look at that person, look at their sins, look at the bad person that is. I'm not like that. I'm a pretty good person. I'm kind of good living. You know, I go to church. I'm not involved in some of the sins that you can see all around us, even in our own streets. And yet the reality, the Bible tells us, is we're all sinners. We're all unrighteous. We're all impure. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. But before we're too quick to point a self-righteous finger at Zacchaeus, we better remember that in God's eyes we're all sinners, and we're all guilty. No one is righteous. No one is pure. So here's this man, hated by the community, feared, resented. And yet for some reason, we're told here, he wanted to see who Jesus was. It's a strong desire that Luke describes. He really wanted to see him. He went to great lengths to accomplish it. He was a short man. He was vertically challenged. He couldn't see over the crowd. But he didn't let that stop him. He was going to see Jesus. Even climbing a tree. Now that was not a dignified thing. It wasn't the sort of thing a man like Zacchaeus would generally do. Scrambling up a tree with a crowd looking on. Again, with all the jokes probably that would raise. But he did it. He was determined to see Jesus. Now why? Why did he go to such lengths? Why did he want to see Jesus? And the truth is, we don't really know. Luke doesn't tell us what was going on in Zacchaeus' head. Was it just curiosity? Was it something more than that? Did he want to see the attraction of the day? This man who had been performing miracles, he'd been doing amazing things, he'd been saying some pretty outrageous things. And Zacchaeus wanted to see for himself. He must have heard certainly something about Jesus. Everybody would be talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps the accounts of the miracles or accounts of his teaching. And Zacchaeus wondered, is he really like this? Can he do the things that people say he's done? He's certainly full of curiosity. Now, we shouldn't add into what God's word tells us. There's no sign at this point that he wanted Jesus to do anything for him. There's no indication that Zacchaeus had any spiritual interest in Jesus at this point. He might have had, but we're certainly not told. It may well have been nothing more to begin with than simple curiosity. And yet that is not so very different to a lot of people. A lot of people who want to hear something about Jesus. Perhaps they're curious. Perhaps they want to find out a bit more about a figure who was very important in history. Somebody who has said some very profound things, and they want to find out a bit more. They want to hear something for themselves about Jesus. It might lead them maybe to open the Bible when they wouldn't normally do that. It might take them along to a meeting or a church service. It might lead them to pick up and read a Christian book. Maybe just curiosity. And they never expect that they'll meet with this Jesus in a personal way. And so in that respect, a lot of people aren't so very different from Zacchaeus. They want to see Jesus. They want to learn a bit more about him, maybe just out of curiosity. Fill a gap in their knowledge. And yet they get more than they bargain for. Zacchaeus' quest. I want to think secondly here about Jesus' command. Jesus' command. Because the events very suddenly get out of hand. It's all been going smoothly. Zacchaeus manages to get up the tree. He can see Jesus coming along through Jericho. No problem. Nothing awkward about that. And then suddenly Jesus stops. Stops for some reason. And then Zacchaeus catches on. Jesus is looking at him. He is up in the tree, clinging on. Perhaps thinking he was fairly well hidden. And Jesus stops and singles him out from the whole crowd. All the people pressing in, wanting to see Jesus. Maybe some of them looking for miracles. They want to see a sign, hear some wise words. And suddenly the only person there, along with Jesus, is Zacchaeus, up his tree. And Jesus doesn't get any introduction. He doesn't say anything just to break the ice, gently ease into conversation. Simply a blunt command, come down immediately. And then, even more surprising words, "I must stay at your house today." But no debate, Jesus doesn't say, as we might expect, "Well, would it suit if I dropped in today?" That's the sort of thing I say. Ian, would it suit you if I call round? He doesn't ask Zacchaeus, "Does it suit?" Zacchaeus has got to make it suit. "I must stay at your house today. I'm coming. I'm coming. You're to be there." Jesus is speaking really words of divine authority. It's the Son of God who is speaking. It isn't a polite suggestion. It isn't even a question. "Come down, I must stay." The Son of God speaks with absolute authority. God himself, in the person of his Son, speaks with absolute authority. The Lord requires a meeting with Zacchaeus, with this unrighteous person, this traitor, this crook, this man that people couldn't stand. And Jesus must stay at his house. Not a good living Pharisee, not a pillar of the community, not a fine synagogue attender. None of those. Probably were plenty of them in the crowd. Zacchaeus, impure, unrighteous, "I must stay at your house today." There's an absolute necessity in Jesus' words. What do we see here? We see here very clearly the grace of God. God's grace is there in those words, in that command of Jesus. Because what is grace? Grace is God's favour to people who do not deserve it, to people who deserve nothing good from God. Indeed, to people who deserve God's anger and God's punishment on their sins. And yet God shows goodness to them. He shows grace to them. The wonderful word, grace. And that's what we see and hear there in Jesus as he confronts Zacchaeus. It's God's grace. Zacchaeus does not deserve one second of Jesus' attention, any more than you or I do. And yet, that's what he gets. Indeed, in reality, while Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, in a far, far deeper sense, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. That is the quest, really, that's going on here. Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus and he's going to find him. When Jesus looks for someone, he finds them. That's what grace does. It doesn't stop short. It finds those whom it's seeking. And Jesus seeks and finds Zacchaeus. Because the only thing that can change a man like Zacchaeus, a sinner, a dishonest man, the only thing that can change him and that can deal with his sins is the grace of God. Zacchaeus will never make himself righteous. Zacchaeus will never make himself pure. It cannot be done. No sinner can make himself righteous. You can't. I can't. None of us can. We're dead in our sins, the Bible says. It's God's grace to people who don't deserve it. Here's something we can never earn. Something we can never deserve. But Zacchaeus, though he never expected it, has met the one person who can transform his life. It's not the Pharisees who can tell them the commandments and you've got to do this and that to meet God's standard. It's not the people who say, well, try and be as good as you can and you'll please God. None of them can be any help to Zacchaeus. They can't change a sinner's heart. But God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ can. And the reason is we're told in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was why he came. Well, yes, he did miracles. And he taught amazing things, that's certainly true. But none of those give us the reason why he came. This is the reason, to save sinners. And he came to save people like Zacchaeus. He came to save people like us who deserve nothing good, deserve no blessing, no favour, nothing. And in his grace, God saves sinners through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus must have been amazed. Try and guess his reaction as he's up the tree and Jesus has come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Something is happening in Zacchaeus' heart and life. His response is immediate. We're told that in verse 6. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. See, the natural reaction surely would have been embarrassment, anger. Why is he doing this to me? Why doesn't he leave me alone? I'm not doing him any harm up this tree. But that's not Zacchaeus' response. He welcomes Jesus gladly. He's not concerned about the embarrassment or the awkwardness of the situation. He's down. He welcomes Jesus. Something is happening in the heart of this tax collector, this sinner. God is working. Grace is working in Zacchaeus' heart. He's getting a lot more than he ever bargained for. Jesus' command, come down, I must stay at your house. That brings us then thirdly to think of Zacchaeus' transformation. Zacchaeus' transformation. We said something is happening in this man's heart and life. It certainly is. What took place during that time, from his climbing down the tree to Jesus meeting with him in his home? We're not told specifically here. It's not spelled out for us. But it is actually quite clear what happened. At some point during that time, Zacchaeus came to faith in the Lord Jesus. The result proves it. We can see what happened because of how Zacchaeus is changed. And there is only one explanation. He came to faith in the Lord. He comes in that short time to realize who Jesus really is. Not just a wonder worker, an interesting teacher, but someone who is able to deal with his sin and make him a different man. He understands who Jesus is, what he has come to do. Now, there are probably many things about Jesus he has still to learn. But he knows enough to trust Jesus. You see what Jesus says in Zacchaeus' home, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come. How can that happen? And the Bible makes it clear. There's only one way in which salvation could have come to Zacchaeus' home. And we've got the answer. For example, in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul's words to the Philippian prison officer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if salvation has come to Zacchaeus' home, that's how it has come. He's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put his trust in Jesus for salvation, to deal with his sin, to forgive him, to make him right with God, to change his life. Zacchaeus now is a forgiven sinner. Jesus says regarding Zacchaeus, this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, that maybe doesn't seem a strange thing to us, but it was very striking. A son of Abraham was someone who shared the faith of Abraham. Not simply that he was a Jew, as he probably was, but he shared the faith of Abraham. You see, the community where Zacchaeus lived would not have recognized Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham for a moment. He was a traitor. He worked for the enemy, for the Gentiles. Jesus says he's a son of Abraham. In the only sense that really matters, he shares Abraham's faith in the Lord. Salvation has come to this home. He's a true son of Abraham. All around him might be Jews who racially, ethnically were sons of Abraham. But they didn't have the faith of Abraham. Here's Zacchaeus, transformed, saved, a true son of Abraham. And we can tell that Zacchaeus has really been saved because of how his life is changed. In verse 8, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That is a changed man, a man who had lived for money, for possessions. And he's giving them away. He is transformed. He'll help the poor. He'll repay those he's cheated. And he's going far beyond what the law required. He could have got away with a lot less in repayment. But he's not interested in that. He wants to be generous, especially to those he's cheated. Zacchaeus is a new man. Clearly, he is a new man. And the evidence in his case is a new attitude to his possessions. When a sinner like you or me experiences God's grace, when we are saved, we will be changed. Indeed, the change will go on for the rest of our lives. Now, it will mean different things for each of us. Maybe some of us are not that bothered about possessions. Not a big issue. But maybe something else is. And that will be the first evidence that you're converted when that has changed. Maybe it is material things. Maybe it's an urge to feel secure about the future, to have provided in every way you can think of. And when you're saved, that recedes into the background. The evidence of salvation is a changed life. If salvation is real, then it will be seen in the way we live. It will be seen in good works. James says, James 2:18, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by how I live. Not by making a loud profession of faith, but by the way we live. Zacchaeus is transformed. Salvation has come to his house. He has experienced the grace of God. He got more than he bargained for. He'd never be the same again. And it is all because of Jesus. And we want to think lastly of Jesus' mission, because Jesus takes this opportunity to underline for us why he came and what he does. He tells us in verse 10, he's referring to himself, of course, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, he says, came to seek and to save what was lost. Not primarily to be a great teacher, or an example of moral living, or a wonder worker. He came to seek and to save what was lost. In another place, he speaks of himself as a shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep. And he doesn't rest until he finds it and brings it back. And Jesus says that is what he does for sinners. He came to provide salvation. We are lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Lost as far as God is concerned. We're lost in our sins. And we're all sinners. Jesus is the one who comes to give us life. He comes to transform us. And he's our only hope. We're told in Ephesians 2 that without Christ we are without hope and without God in the world. That's true of you and me, without Christ, without hope and without God in the world. And Jesus is the only one who can save. This is the good news of the gospel, that God, the holy God, loves sinners. And in his Son, the Lord Jesus, he has come looking for sinners, seeking them. And he will not stop until he finds them. Jesus wouldn't stop until Zacchaeus came down and he met with him. He'll not stop until he saved all of those for whom he has died. On the cross, he's taken the punishment of his people. All who ever trust in him, the salvation is there provided freely for us. And we should never forget how amazing this is. Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still like Zacchaeus, sinners, impure, unrighteous, Christ died for us. Salvation for all who come to Jesus. To receive that salvation, you need to do what Zacchaeus did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of our sins. Sorrow for our sins because they're against God. And trust entirely in Jesus to save us and forgive us and transform us. Zacchaeus got far more than he ever could have bargained for. And he climbed the tree to take a look at Jesus. And he received salvation. And that salvation is there for any sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any sinner. Doesn't matter what our sins have been. There's forgiveness. There's grace. Grace that Zacchaeus experienced. Grace that you can experience in Christ for salvation. If you've experienced that salvation already tonight, then praise God for it. Praise him for the grace that he showed to a sinner like you, because none of us is any better than Zacchaeus. Praise God. And if you haven't experienced that grace and that salvation, then again you've an opportunity even tonight to trust in Christ, to find the same salvation that Zacchaeus enjoyed and now enjoys in heaven. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. And if you trust in him, he'll save you and change you and give you a new life, eternal life, a free gift from a loving, gracious God. May we all know the joy of the salvation that Zacchaeus received. Perhaps even if you come tonight and you get more than you bargained for, you get eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ.